Amen. Hey, once again, we are in our study, World Religions, Cults, and the Occult, and we are in the final section. We did 20 weeks on witchcraft, 16 weeks on Satanism. Who's counting? I am. And finally, with voodoo, vampires, and the rise of demon worship. And in that study, we've already dealt with the existence of demons, the character of demons, the tactics of demons, and then we dealt with the history of demons. How in the world did we get in this mess? Not just in the world, but in the church, that people are no longer seeking advice on spiritual issues from God, hello, and his word, the Bible, but from actual demons. Spiritualism, it's called. Well, we dealt with that for seven different studies, the history of that, how that happened, and our country turning away from God and his word to these things. But that was bad enough. Then we saw it begin to branch out into different branches. The enemy's out there to and fro the earth, seeking whom he can devour and destroy. And if he can't get you with spiritualism, he'll get you with this one. He'll get you with voodoo. But then we saw the next one that he'll do, he'll try to get you with shamanism. Right? If he can't get you with the other ones. He just keeps on going back and forth, to and fro, coming up with different ways, any other way than the one and only way, Jesus Christ, to lead you astray. And then last time we started the third branch, and that is Druidism. Notice what he's got on the collars there, on his near his shoulders, the mistletoe. Again, we dealt with that last time. But this is Druidism, is what we began to deal with last time. And of course, we started with, well, what's Druidism? Where'd it come from? We dealt with the history of Druidism last time. And of course, they come from the barbarian people. Remember that? The barbarians. And basically, this is the people of the Celts. They were the barbarians in Europe. And typically, when you talk about Celtic culture, the Celts today, people think, oh yeah, Ireland, Scotland. Well, these guys, the Celts, the barbarians and their pagan religion, they were the largest people group in ancient Europe. And of course, it was the conflicts with the Romans that eventually kind of backed them up in Ireland, Scotland. But they were barbaric warriors. They were, quote, hard-drinking, hard-fighting savages. Remember, they battled naked with big hairdos, kind of freaked people out. They were prized mercenaries because they were, quote, madly fond of war, high-spirited, and quick to battle. Right? These guys were some crazy fighters, man, pagan fighters. And they had some, of course, some of their big leaders with a barbaric reputation. This is one, Brennus, we saw there. He literally sacked Rome, went back and sacked Rome. And that kind of didn't sit well with Rome. And so eventually Rome came back and did that. Also had Celtic queens. This lady we saw, Boadicea. And again, very similar to today's pagan culture. This culture was also steeped, if you will, to use our modern vernacular, feminism, that a woman can do whatever a man can do and don't live, even when it comes to the death pit, don't make a man go give you justice, you go kill that guy that did that dirty deed to you and all that stuff. Ladies were sexually free, can do whatever they want to do. Men were involved, just like today, unfortunately, in homosexuality and things of that nature. On top of all that, they were headhunters as well. Again, they were called barbarians for a reason. Now, where do we get the word Celts? That's what the Greeks called the barbarians, from the Greek word Keltoi. That's where we get Celts. The Romans called them the Gauli or the Gallia or the Gauls. That was the original name of France, was that area, and that's where a big portion of the people were. Then we took a look at their beliefs, a general overview. We're going to get into that with that. And we saw that they had sacred places, and there was followed by these guys were basically their priests. They were the Druids, okay? And the Druids basically were their priests of their pagan religions. And they were huge, big party people, big drinkers, all kinds of involved in occult activities. We saw they had like a BYOB afterlife. You had to bring your own beer. After you died, you had to bring a bunch of alcohol and things of that nature. These guys loved to party, drinking, barbaric warrior people. But Druids were basically their priests, the high priest, if you will, the priests of their pagan religion. And they didn't write it down. You'll see it again tonight. They considered it too sacred to write down. So it was oral tradition. So it was up to these guys, the Druids of the Celtic, the barbarian religion, to keep a record of that and transfer it orally from one generation to the next. And not only then, they had the poets and the bards. They would go around and use poetry to teach the people because it wasn't written down. So they would verbalize it and they would use music and lyrics to propagate and to indoctrinate people into their pagan religion. That doesn't happen today, does it? With music and exact same thing, folks, that's being used. That's nothing new under the sun. They also had, unfortunately, not only animal sacrifices, but human sacrifices. We saw that with the Wicker Man as you could see, they would build this giant wicker man hollow structure, but you'd fill up people and animals in it, and you would light it on fire. And as sick as that is, it still continues today on May Day. This is a current one. And not only that, but in Vegas, every year it's now called the Burning Man Festival. So even that Druid pagan practice still continues on to this day. We also saw that they had natural shrines that they considered special places to go, just like the rest of shamanism and voodoo and sacred places and things of that nature. They also had sacred groves, especially tree groves, especially oak trees. We're going to get into that a little bit more tonight, and you'll see why they were so big on the oak trees. Still to this day, they would do their offerings there. And that's also where we got the Druid phrase, the Druid practice of knock on wood. Knock on wood was a practice. That phrase still survives today. Some people still say it. It's straight from the Druids. They would knock on the trees because they believed that the gods and the spirits were in the trees. And by knocking on wood, you would avoid catastrophe or get the favor of the gods. But that's where that saying still comes and used today. They also had these things called Clutie wells. Clutie is the Scottish word for rag. And basically, it was a holy spring or a holy well or holy water. Anybody use holy water today? In an unbiblical way, this is where it comes from. But you can see the spring there, but that's where it all comes up, the spring. And so they would have the, you know, line up, you know, touch the holy water, and then you would do your little ritual with the rag. They call them Clutie trees as well. And so again, you're going like, wait a second, that's stuff from Catholicism. You're right, because we saw it just like with voodoo being synchronized with Catholicism, just like shamanism being synchronized. Guess what? So is Druidism, was synchronized, merged with Catholicism, thanks to this guy. This guy is St. Patrick, although he never was canonized as a saint, which is not a biblical practice. Everybody that's a born-again Christian is a saint. That's just their Catholic false teaching. But he incorporated Druidism with Catholicism. Okay, he, quote, learned the Druid's rituals, customs, and language and brought them all together. And this, the crazy thing is, people, oh, he was a Christian and he did great things, you know, missionaries and churches. No, he Catholicized Druidism, merged them all together, and it's a yearly holiday, and it's pagan, all right. These guys are big drinking time, partying, whatever. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It's a merger of Catholicism, which is not Christianity, and Druidism, flat out paganism. And in order to get the people, the pagans, the Druids, to go along under the umbrella of Catholicism and merge the two together, he began to syncretize also their symbols, including the shamrock. The shamrock was one of their sacred plants of the Druids, the clover, okay, not by chance, okay? And so he tried to make that into a Catholic version of that, but it's Druids. He's merging the two. Also, the Celtic cross, we'll see that a little bit again tonight, with the sun in the wheel, that most would say, with the Gaelic patterns, okay? Merging those two symbols together also led to Celtic Christianity, which is not Christianity. It's just like when you, hey, it's Christian Science, it must be Christian. No, it's not Christian, and it's not even science, as we saw when we did that study back in the day. Same thing. Celtic Christianity is not Christianity at all. It is a full-on merger of Catholicism and Druidism, even still to this day. And again, they also merged other things, like the mistletoe. The mistletoe was considered sacred by the Druids. They felt that the soul of the tree, typically the oak tree that the mistletoe grew on, which it's kind of like a scab. It's kind of like a parasitic type plant. And they believe that it had special powers of healing, what, even though it's very poisonous. The irony is there. But then, and I quote, since the Roman Catholic Church could not suppress the pagan holiday of Saturnalia, December 25th, they decided to take it over by declaring it to be the date of Christ's birth. And they basically merged it into a Catholic holiday, a new Catholic holiday. We saw they did the same thing with Halloween, All Hallows Eve. And instead of worshiping and connecting with the demons, okay, with your little pumpkin, they originally did turnips, okay, it was to get the souls out of purgatory, which is another false teaching, right? And that's why you had the light in the pumpkin, was because that represented the soul in purgatory. And you better give me alms, give me something, and so that you can get this person out of purgatory. That's where it all came from. But basically, as we saw this, it was shamanism with voodoo. If Catholicism couldn't flat overtake out an area, what is their modus of operandis? We'll merge. We merge the two. And that's basically what Celtic Christianity really is. And again, it's led to a revival of sorts today. Now, what we're going to get into is the practitioners of Druidism. Again, we're going to get, last time was just more of an overview, a little bit of history overview of some of their beliefs. But now we're going to get in specifically to these guys, the Druids themselves. And the Druids, again, were basically the priests, okay? Now, they also had females, Druids or Druidesses, or do you say priestesses, okay, as well, as we're going to see in just a little bit. But before we get into the practitioners, let's remind ourselves again, how does God feel about people who claim to be his children, one foot in his world and then another foot flat out involved in occult practices like Druidism? Does God say, we're liberal. It's okay. No big deal. Are you kidding me? We've seen this time and time again. God does not mince words. Don't you dare ever play with this. If you're going to profess to be his child, you better act like his child, right? Because he's going to spank you. Or maybe the reason why you're doing that is because you're not really his child. Okay, but he always has strong words. Don't you dare mix the two, right? And he's not being mean. You're talking occult satanic practices designed to lead you astray. Anything that leads you astray from God's truth is designed to destroy you, hurt you, and harm you. So God loves us enough. He doesn't mince words. You don't say, well, I wonder what God's meaning. No, he's blunt. Don't you dare mess with dark occult things of that nature. But hey, let's take a look at another passage where God lays it on the line. And this time the context, of course, is the Jewish people. And but again, after God blessed them, then apparently just doing things God way, normal God worship, Jehovah worship, apparently wasn't enough, right? And so they begin to, like Catholicism, begin to merge practices with the occult, but listen to the words that God says about those who would actually do that. Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 20 is the context here. Deuteronomy, and here's what it says there. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. He's good. Why would you go anywhere else? He's not going to do anything wrong. What's the problem? They went astray anyway. It's no matter what, yeah, we never do that. God blesses us, we get lazy, They have acted corruptly towards him. To their shame, they are what? Listen, he's got strong, he doesn't mince words. No longer his children. But they're what? They're warped. A crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made and formed you? Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father and he'll tell you. Your elders, they'll explain it to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance. In the desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young and spreads its wings to catch him and carries them on his pinions. The Lord alone led him. No foreign gods with him. So God took care of you, brought you out of nothing. He set you up on an awesome thing. And what'd you do? He made him ride on the heights of the land and fed him with the fruit of the fields. He nourished him with honey and from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag, with curds of milk and herd and flock, from the herd and flock, from the fattened lambs and the goats and the choice rams of Bashan and the finest kernels of wheat. You drank the foaming blood of the grape. Jeshurun grew fatter, Israel, and kicked. Filled with food, he became heavy and sleek. He abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock, his Savior. They made him jealous with their foreign gods, angered him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed to demons, which are not God. Gods they had not known, gods that had recently appeared. Gods your fathers did not fear. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw this and rejected them because he was angered by his sons and daughters. I will hide my face from them, he said, and see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful. Man, God brought you out of nothing. Remember when you got saved? Out of nothing, man. And then God had mercy on you and saved you, and sure enough, you began to do great things in your life, put things back together, and got your feet on the narrow road that leads to life. You got off that wide road that leads to destruction, and then one day, all of a sudden, it wasn't good enough. And you started backing off. You know, the Ephesians calls it losing your first love. Oh, you're punching in your time clock. You're going through the motions. You know doctrine like nobody's business, but you really don't love them anymore. It's like, are you kidding me? Every day you need to get up and say, thank you, Jesus Christ, for saving me from eternal damnation in hell. That'll keep you on track because that's the reality. And then he gives us everything else on top. Wow. How could we lose? Again, that word there in the Greek, lose your first love, is a deliberate act. A better translation, more accurate translation, is divorce. You got up one day and says, no, I'm not going to do it. I am choosing not to love God. Wow. Interesting. But this is what you see here. And it wasn't just they said, no, I'm just not going to really seek God after all he's done. He's blessed me. He's taken care of me. He's done great things. And so now it's time to slack off. What'd they do? They turned to what? They begin to sacrifice to demonic idols. They got involved in demonic worship, demonic practices. And so what was God's response? He does not mince words. I think the words here, maybe it was just me, but I think it kind of gave away God's feelings about this. He called them corrupt, not his children, shamed, warped, crooked, foolish, unwise, perverse, and unfaithful. I think God says, you know, don't you dare do this. Don't you sit there on the one hand, claim to be my child, and then on the other hand, you go out there and live like the devil, literally. Big lesson right there. But this is what we're going to see with the practitioners of Druidism, right? You're going to see some practices that these guys have done, if you will, from time immemorial, but they're still being practiced today. Still being practiced today, dare I say, by even religious people, right? But we'll take a look at that tonight. But Druidism is an ancient religion. Again, it's still prevalent today. We haven't even gotten into what's called Neo-Druidism. So it's a new repackage. Remember we saw with shamanism when we left off with the American Indian and the First Nation Canadian version? And there was what? Neo-shamanism, the new one that was a combo of New Age and other occult practices. Same thing with Druidism. Again, if Satan can't get you with this one, he's going to get you with this one. If he can't get you with those two, he's going to come up with this one. He's just going to keep repackaging it for another generation. But it's old-fashioned pagan Druid practices. Druids were the pagan priests who specialized in the pursuit of wisdom through mystical means. Again, they had the male, okay, and then they had the female, both at the same time, were their priests. Remember that, okay? They were the teachers, the philosophers, the counselors. The Romans called them magicians. That's where that comes from. The Romans called the Druids magicians. Astrologers, fortune tellers, and obviously you combine all that, what's that? These are occult techniques that God forbids because it's demonic, okay? But rather than show you the actual sacrifices in action, I was able to find a more family-friendly cartoon version of a day in the life of a Druid priest. This is a Druid priestess. So let's see if we can kind of encapsulate what it all worked around. Let's take a look at this.
As the sun rises on a fall morning in 55 BCE, Kama lays two pigeons on the altar at the center of her village. She offers a prayer to Matrona, mother goddess of the earth, and Lucas, chief of the gods. Then she wrings the birds' necks and cuts them open to examine their entrails for divine messages. Kama is a druid. This means she conducts religious rites, but she also serves as a judge, healer, and scholar, teaching children and mediating conflict between Celtic tribes. She began her studies as a child, memorizing the countless details necessary to perform her many roles, since the druid's knowledge is considered too sacred to record in writing. Like many druids, she spent years studying in Britain. Now, she is a resident druid of the Veneti tribe in a small farming village near the western coast of Gaul in what is now France. Since returning to Gaul, she has received many offers of marriage, but she has decided to devote herself to her work, at least for now. This morning, the omens are troubling. They tell of war and strife, as they often have in recent months. A neighboring tribe, the Redones, have raided their village and stolen cattle in broad daylight twice this fall. The children have gathered around to watch her work. Kama plays her lyre and sings to them. She weaves stories of the powerful kings who once ruled their land, brave warriors who were slain naked in combat, but who will be reborn, as will all the Celts. When the children go off to help in the fields, Kama heads across the village to visit an old woman with an eye infection. On the way to the old woman's hut, she passes men salting pigs for the winter food supply and women weaving clothing from dyed wool. She delivers a remedy for the injured eye. It's made from mistletoe, a sacred healing plant, but deadly if used incorrectly. From there, Kama visits the chieftain to discuss the omens. She convinces him to go and talk through their problems with their neighbors. Accompanied by several warriors, they head through the forest and demand a meeting outside the Redone's village walls. The Redone's representatives bring their own druid, who Kama recognizes from the annual gathering in central Gaul, where head druids are elected. The chieftains immediately begin to argue and threaten each other. Kama steps between the opposing sides to stop them from fighting. They must honor her authority. Finally, the Redone's agree to pay Kama's tribe several cattle. In spite of this resolution, Kama still feels uneasy on the long walk home. As they approach the village walls, a bright streak shoots across the sky. Another omen, but of what? Before going to bed, she observes the course of the planets and consults her charts, trying to make sense of the meteor she saw earlier. The signs are converging on a larger threat than their neighbors.
Like I said, that was the family-friendly version of twisting birds' heads off and chopping them up with a knife and all that kind of stuff. But that's kind of basically what it is. And as you can see, the druid or druidess, the priest or the priestess of their pagan religion, the Celts, the barbarians, okay, they were the center of it all. I mean, they were everything to that community. Again, they were the teachers, the philosophers, the counselors, the astrologers, the fortune tellers, and all that stuff. And it was all occult techniques. A lot of it, just what we got out of with either the voodoo shamanism, which is just another form of that as well. But as you can see, they took charge of public and private sacrifices. They judged all public and private quarrels, and they were the judge. It was them to decree the penalties, okay? They interpreted ritual questions. Only they had the answers. Remember that. They settled disputes. They issued punishments of those who refused to obey their rulings. So if you don't do what they say, you're going to be punished. And if, quote, anyone disobeyed their decree, this is the druids, they were barred from sacrifice, which in that pagan ritual culture was, quote, the gravest of all punishments. Because if you couldn't take part of the sacrifice, you're doomed. Now, does any of this sound familiar to anybody? I mean, you've got only they can interpret the meaning, and only they can perform the rituals. Only they can interpret your questions. Only they have that knowledge. And they were the only ones who could solve a dispute and tell you what was right and wrong. And if you didn't do what they say, they withhold a sacrifice that basically doomed you. Folks, it's going on today with Catholicism. Again, if you were here last time, we already saw a bunch of parallels. You're going to see a bunch more tonight because they merge the two together, right? And what they do is they don't say, oh yeah, we're going to withhold this pagan sacrifice to you. No, they call it the Eucharist. Now the Eucharist, you're going, why do they call it the Eucharist? We call it communion. Basically, they took the Greek word, where in the text, you'll see in a second, where it says to give thanks. Give thanks is Eucharisto in the Greek, and so they became the Eucharist. But basically, it's the Catholic version of communion, completely unbiblical. Completely unbiblical, but they still do this today. You don't do what they say, they're going to withhold the sacrifice from you. That's straight out of Druidism. I mean straight out of Druidism. And they still do that. Let me give you a couple examples of that. But the Eucharist is part of what they teach. We dealt with this in our 12-week study on Catholicism. It's called the sacraments. Sacerdotalism is the term. That's their version of salvation, that you have to keep the sacraments, the seven sacraments that's supposed to give you grace and favor with God. And if you do that, then maybe you're going to get to heaven, but most likely not. You're going to end up in purgatory, and then you have to purge tour in this place, this mythical limbo, your sins. Maybe after 1,000 years, you can get out of there. After you, who are still alive, pay the priest, and they still do this today, pay the priest to say special prayers to shave off time in purgatory. Now, this still goes on today. But again, do we keep the sacraments? Do we work for our salvation? Even if you want to call it a religious practice or a twisted version of a genuine Christian practice like communion, and theirs isn't the same as ours. We'll see that in a second. No, the Bible's very clear. It is not a works-based system, but Catholicism is a works-based system. Again, it's called sacerdotalism. You got to keep the sacraments to be saved. That's not the gospel. The Bible says this, Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, including communion, any sacrament, whatever you come up with. And again, their communion is not the same as ours, so that no one can boast. Now, speaking of communion, they believe it is the literal body and the literal blood of Jesus Christ, literally, that you're eating and drinking. I'm not joking. You're going to see that on tape. They admit it. That's an abomination. And the Bible clearly says we do this symbolically, right? 1 Corinthians 11:23-25, Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, that word there, given thanks, that's Eucharisto, that's where they get Eucharist, just so you know. Given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this literally over and over again. No, in what? Remembrance of me. That means it's symbolic, obviously. In the same way, after supper, he takes the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it. Again, what's he say? In remembrance of me. So obviously it's symbolic of what Christ has done for us. Okay? But that's not what they believe. They believe that during this Eucharist, which the service is called a mass, when they administer this, and only the priest can perform this sacrifice, okay? They administer the, quote, Eucharist. They believe that the bread and wine can only be administered by the priest, blessed by the priest. Again, this is straight out of Druidism. And it literally becomes the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. No, it doesn't. But that's what they do, right? And in fact, let me just give you another verse that shows us that no, because basically if that literally became, right, the literal body and the literal blood of Jesus Christ, then that means every time you do this, you're re-sacrificing him over and over again. That's completely unbiblical. He died once for all. Praise God. And that's what the Bible says, if you read it, Hebrews 10:10-14. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? One time for all. That's it. You don't need to keep redoing it over and over again. I mean, it's not the literal body and literal blood anyway, but their whole premise is completely unbiblical. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he what? He sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because it's done once for all. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect how long? Forever, those who are being made holy. But that's not what they believe. And this is their words, not mine. Ritually, this is a Catholic ritual. Again, even that verbiage is out of Druidism. Ritually, Catholics believe that consuming this bread and consuming this wine, that they literally believe to be the literal body of Jesus and the literal blood of Jesus, will give them grace, earn favor. It's one of the seven sacraments that you have to keep if you could ever even have a dream of ever getting to heaven, is their system, okay? But again, just like the Druids, what do we see with the Druids? The Druids, quote, not only were the only ones who could interpret questions, have you run into Catholics that says they don't have the ability to read the Bible because only the priest can interpret that for us? That's Druidism, right? I have a guy that I work with. He literally would get mad at me, a Catholic. He would get mad at me for reading the Bible on my break because I had no right to do that. I had my wife, she was doing a Bible study at her work place while I was in Bible college. We both worked secular jobs. And I went to school at night. At her work, she did a Catholic girl came in. She literally bawled her eyes out weeping and was upset at my wife that she would dare read the Bible and try to give an interpretation, because only the priest had the ability to do that and settle disputes. But again, what did the Druids do? If you don't do what we say, then we will withhold sacrifice from you. This is a common practice throughout history with the Catholics. They withhold the, quote, Eucharist it's like a spiritual blackmail. But this comes from Druidism, okay? And let me give you just a couple of those examples throughout history. One is Ambrose, Bishop of Milan. He denied the Eucharist, the Mass, to Roman Emperor Theodosius in the 4th century, which again, in their system, if you don't take Mass, if you don't take the Eucharist, you're doomed. So they hold it over your head. You better do what I say, or we're going to withhold that. And Ambrose said to the emperor, are you ashamed, O emperor? So they use it as a spiritual blackmail, just like the Druids. Pope Innocent III asked his bishops to place England and Wales under interdict or prohibition and ban the performance of all sacraments, including the Eucharist. And the reason for this was King John had rejected Innocent III's candidate for the position of Archbishop of Canterbury. So again, you, just like the Druids, you don't do what I say because we're the only ones that know right and wrong and interpretation. Oh, by the way, if you don't like it, even though you're a king, we're going to withhold the sacrifice from it. Right? The 20th century, Irish bishops denied the mass to, quote, irregulars who were against the government that they felt that should be in office. And still to this day, they do it to, quote, the people who don't do what they want and or what they think you should support. But this comes straight out of that. Now, another one that comes straight out of Druidism is this. The Druids, watch this, were considered, you know, these guys could become, quote, mediators between the humans and the gods. What does that sound like? Another false teaching of the Catholics. You have no right to go to God. If you sin, who do you go to? You got to go to confession. You got to go to the priest. That's Druidism, folks. Druidism 101. But that's not what the Bible says. We go to Jesus Christ. We go straight to God. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and what? One mediator. Right? Between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Not a priest or priestess. A druid or druidess. Only through Jesus Christ. Also, if any crime, this is the Druids, had been perpetrated, if there was any dispute about anything, the Druids decided how to settle it. They decree rewards and punishment. And listen, here's another one. The Druids call themselves creators of the universe. Kind of a big head. Not only that, and I quote, back to again, they hold this over your head and all this other stuff, and they're the mediators between the gods and the humans. Quote, kings went nowhere without Druids to advise them, and the Druids believe they were, quote, the incarnation of the gods. What does that sound like? It's called the false teaching of Catholicism that the Pope is the vicar of Christ. Latin vicar, meaning the earthly representation of Christ. When they say the Pope is the vicar of Christ, it's Druidism. He is supposed to be the incarnation of Jesus Christ on earth. That is straight out of Druidism, right? Anybody starting to see a pattern here? Wonder where they got all this stuff from. And we're not even done. But when you get into this, it just another, and we've talked about this before, it just burns me when you have Christians saying, well, Catholics are, you know, Christians too. Not if they believe Catholicism, right? And they say, well, I know that they're wrong, but I'm going to stay there and try to change things. You ain't going to change these guys. They're steeped into paganism. And why you would stick around, I have no clue. You need to run, right? But that's where this comes from, that he is Christ or God on earth. That's exactly what the Druids, they were the incarnation of the gods. And then I got thinking, I don't know, maybe a crone theory. Maybe that's why they dress alike. There's a Druid on the left and Catholic, you know, guy on the right. I don't know. Maybe it's a quinkydink John. I don't know. But then I thought, okay, well, what about the Druidesses, right? Because it wasn't just the Druid priests. It was the female ones. I don't know. Kind of looks familiar to me. Is that just a quinky-dink? Or I don't know. The word nun, by the way, comes from the Latin word nonna, which means monk. Just a female monk is what it is. So I don't know. A lot of similarities. You wonder what they're doing, but it certainly is not from the Bible. Now, back to Druidism. Again, they don't have anything written down per se. It's oral tradition. And so it's kind of some of it a little eclectic because, as we'll see in a little bit, it's a little new agey because it's kind of like, especially the modern neo Druidism, it's kind of like you make it up as you go. But in general, even though it's oral tradition, there's pretty much certain standard things that all Druids believe in. Let me break that down for you. They believe in what's called the, quote, sacredness of all of life. To the Druids, all of life, humans, plants, animals, are equal in value and importance, and it's just all interconnected into one, right? So kind of like an animism, that there's life behind everything, maybe even a pantheism, that all is God and things of that nature. But that also sounds like the lie of evolution, that there's no difference between the goo to the zoo to me and you, the flea, the tree, the bee, the rock, whatever. It's all just kind of one. They also revere the earth the human body and the rest of the physical world. They believe it's all divine. Okay, that all is God. That nature to them is sacred. Okay, because nature, again, is divine. Everything's divine. Some Druids see nature in and of itself as God. Others, quote, see nature, listen to this, as a soothing balm to ease the stress of everyday life. Some people do. You hear professing Christians. Oh, I don't go to church services full of hypocrites. Really? Well, I guess one more won't make a difference. But anyway, they'll say, I worship God in what? In nature. I just commune with him out there. It's like, that's Druidism. That's nature worship. That's paganism, right? And it's certainly not biblical, right? And by the way, we were designed to meet together. The word church, ecclesia, called out ones. It's not a building. It's us. And we are called out of this wicked world system to gather together. That's what it means, right? We don't go to church. We are the church. But we gather together and we encourage one another in this wicked world system. And so how can that happen if you're out there with the squirrels, right? And so that's really what it is. Now, also, Druids, again, they could be monotheistic, duotheistic, meaning two, mono meaning one, poly meaning many, theistic, animistic, pantheistic, we saw, because, quote, the spiritual path, the individual decides. And again, it's kind of like New Age. And that's why you see New Age kind of merging with this as well. But this is why they have, and I'll just give you a real quick list. I'm not going to name them all, but just by way of video. They have so many, everything's God, all kinds of gods. So they had a whole pantheon of gods that they worship. And some of them you might recognize. Let's take a look at this.
The gods and mythology of the Celts are very important for the culture, tradition, and history of today's peoples. Here are some of the most important gods and goddesses and their roles in Celtic mythology. Angus Mac Og. Angus Mac Og is the god of youth, love, and beauty. It is said that his kisses turned into birds that carried messages of love. Aron. Aron is considered the god of death, revenge, war, and terror. He reigns supreme as the ruler of the spiritual realm of Annan, which is practically the underworld. Belinus. Belinus was a Celtic god of healing, revered from Italy to Britain. Belinus's worship was related to the healing aspect of the god Apollo. Borvo. Borvo is the god of healing and hot springs. His name means, the one who boils. He was worshipped especially in areas with thermal waters, which were thought to have the capacity to heal. Bres. Bres was a Celtic god of fertility, the son of Prince Elithir and the goddess Eriu. He married the goddess Brigid. Bres promised to teach the inhabitants agriculture. Brigid. Her name comes from the word Bri, which means power. Brigid represents fertility and creative inspiration. She was also revered as a fighter, protector, healer, guardian of children, and killer of snakes. She is the goddess of fire and sun. Some sources mention her as the goddess of agriculture, medicine, music, and crafts. Ceridwen. Ceridwen is the goddess of the moon or the goddess of the grains and nature, and is also considered to be the goddess of negative prophetic powers. She is the one who guards the cauldron of the underworld, in which inspiration and divine knowledge are kept. Coventina. Coventina is a Celtic goddess of water. She received as offerings money, pearls, and needles. Like any deity of water, she represents abundance, inspiration, and prophecy. In Scotland, she was also the goddess of featherless flying creatures. Dagda. Dagda, known also as the good god, the god of the heavens, the father of the gods and men, the lord of life and death, the god of magic and the earth. He had a cauldron named Undri, which was a kind of horn of plenty, offering unlimited amounts of food. Dagda also had a harp that decided the succession of the seasons. Dillon. Dillon was the god of the sea. His symbol was a silver fish. It was said that when the sea was angry, he actually wanted to avenge his death, caused by his uncle Gofannon. Epona. Epona is a Celtic goddess of fertility. She is associated with the horses and oxen that accompanied the souls on their journey to the afterlife. This goddess, unique in the Celtic pantheon, was the only one adopted by the Romans. Even a temple was dedicated to her in Rome. Isis. Isis was a Gallic god of vegetation and forests. It was said that when a tree was too young to be cut down, Isis was hurt, so he demanded human sacrifice. The human sacrifice had to be the one who cut down the tree or someone from his family. Lu. Lu is the god of the sun and war, and he is associated with crows and his symbol was a white deer. Some sources say that he was also revered as the protective god of the weak, the god of fire, metallurgy, and crafts. Maponus. Maponus was a Celtic god of music and poetry in Britain and Gaul. He was also identified as a god of youth and eternal life. Morgan le Fay. Morgan le Fay was the Gallic goddess who could cast curses on any mortal. The root of her name, Mor, means sea, so she is also the goddess of the sea. Cernunnos. Cernunnos is a horned god associated with fertility, nature, fruits, and grains. He is also associated with the afterlife, wealth, and especially with horned animals, such as the bull, the deer, and a snake with a ram's head. He is born at the winter solstice and dies at the summer solstice. The Christian religion associated him with Satan.
And that's where you begin to see early on in artwork, for those of you hooked on history of art, Satan wasn't always depicted with a pitchfork and horns and a pointy tail. Satan, the Bible says, was a beautiful anointed cherub before he became Satan. Obviously evil, the evil incarnate, and things of that nature. It was during this time that the Catholic Church began to depict him after this deity with the horns and things of that nature. So that's where we get it. Also because of the snake issue and things of that nature. So just so you're wondering, that's where that comes from. And then, of course, you and I get mocked today. Like, oh, the devil, you know, he's got the horns and a pitchfork, you know, and Bugs Bunny and whatever. Well, that didn't come from us. Right. So, but that's just where that came from. Also, that's the same deity, if you guys recall, in our witchcraft study. Cernunnos, okay, was the male deity of the duo worship, the female goddess and the male goddess. That was the same one in witchcraft, which tells you where it's all coming from. Druids also believe that the soul is immortal, but it passes at death from one person into another. So basically, they believe in reincarnation, which is not what the scripture says. Hebrews 9:27, just as man is destined how many times? To die one time, and then one after that. You come back as a tree, to a flea, to be in me, you pop into somebody else? No. After that, you face judgment. You got one shot at it, and hopefully you get saved before you leave this planet. But the Druids believed in this, and they believed that, as we saw last time, if you remember, the soul resided where? In the head, right? They believed the soul resided in the head until, listen, not just when you chopped it off, but until that soul got reincarnated. So if you kept the head then and decapitated it, if it wasn't reincarnated yet, then you get all the wisdom from the head. That was the belief. In fact, it's in one of their stories. The Norse god Mimir, his head was kept by Odin for the wisdom that it retained. And we also get another expression from that, not just knock on wood, but don't lose your head. A lot of people believe comes from this, right, with the Druids. Okay, now the Druids, again, they worshipped, as we saw last time a little bit, in sacred groves, right? It was just a place to go and worship. Again, knock on wood, they believed that the trees weren't just trees. They had the spirits, the gods in there, and things of that nature. But that's where they did their worship, especially this tree, the oak tree. That was a big one. I mean, trees in general, forests in general, but they believed that the oak tree was the tree of the gods. It was the highest regarded tree, certainly oak groves, right, was that. And again, the mistletoe growing on the oak tree and all that whole thing, that was part of their deal. But the oak tree was sacred. In fact, the word druid itself originated from the Celtic word for oak tree, as this modern druid explains. Watch this.
Hello, my friends. Welcome back. Haven't made a video on trees for a while. A few plants and flowers, but not trees. So returning again to the Irish tree alphabet, or the Druidic tree alphabet, and this video about the oak which is a bit of a special one for me personally and many people. This is the letter for the oak in the Ogham or Ogham script. It stands for the letter D, or door, which is exactly what it means in old and contemporary Irish. Door, D-U-I-R, dir, duir, dir. Pronunciation might be a bit off on my contemporary Irish. But yes, this is where we get the word druid from the Proto-Indo-European word for door, and also wid, which means knowledge. So it's doorway knowledge or oak knowledge. That's literally what the word druid means. So this is obviously a very important tree for the ancient Celts and the people of these islands, Britain and Ireland. It's a very important tree across Europe. It was very important to the classical civilizations of ancient Greece and Rome. It's very important in Eastern Europe, Slavic paganism as well. And it has very similar meaning across all these different cultures. The oak is a tree of kingship. It is the king of trees. That ties into folklore very specifically in this land that I'll get to in a minute. But in terms of god associations, it's the tree of the king of the gods. It's the tree of Jupiter, who we see here, the tree of Zeus. In Irish, it would be the tree of the Doida or the Dagda, the good god. It's associated with the colour purple or blue, a royal blue, or the emperor's purple, or the blue of a summer sky. It's a solar tree. This is the main... I love this particular one. It's an old friend of mine, this one. But a solar tree associated with the summer solstice. So the 21st of June or 20th of June, depending on whether it's a leap year. And the very height of the natural power of the earth. It's also associated with the eagle and the lightning bolt, just like Zeus. Thor as well is associated with this tree, also obviously associated with lightning. It's also associated with the Celtic god Taranis, the god of the chariot wheel, again a solar symbol.
Again, the solar symbol we saw last time, again, that was the merging with St. Patrick, who was not a saint, with the cross. That was part of their symbolism that he merged into the two, as you saw there. But as you can see, they're a nature-based religion. They worship nature. Did you see him? I thought he was going to start licking that tree or kissing it or something. But that's what it is. It's just, you know, I'm saying. So good thing we don't see people worshiping nature today. I mean, no, we just don't call them druids. You know what we call them? Tree huggers, environmental worship, environmentalism. One of the reasons why, and I'm not joking, I don't recycle. The whole premise is a lie anyway. I just, last week, it's not even my notes, but last week I just saw an expose with all, the whole recycle bin thing and with the plastics and all that stuff. And you have to take the time. They want you to tear down the plastics and that and separate from the cardboard and all that baloney. You know what they're doing with it? After the first couple of years, it's just, they don't even do it anymore. They've been shipping it to China and now they're dumping it in the oceans because it's actually hazardous. Right? And so, but it's still being propagated as a lie because it's part of that climate change, earth worship, all that stuff. It's a joke, right? And I told you the story. I had some Christian friends that were visiting from, they were over and they were originally from Oregon, kind of place for a lot of nature worshipers, California too. And I'm not joking. If you guys recall the story, my wife and I were entertaining them, and we got done. They drank some pop cans or something. So I forget, your Diet Pepsi or something they had, and I had a Sprite or something, whatever. So I clean up after this, I guess, and I just dump it all in the trash, right there in the pantry in the kitchen. You would have thought I threw a live baby in there. I'm not joking. This was a pastor and his wife. Yeah, because I didn't recycle. Made me want to get in there and just stomp on it. Yeah, throw all kind. You know, it's like, are you kidding me? Right? But we don't see people worshiping trees like the Druids today, do we? This is the heart of the environmental movement, folks. It's paganism. It's Druidism. Here's just one easy example. people worshiping trees, just like that guy. Watch this.
Deep in the woods of North Carolina, an extremist eco-group called Earth First bewails the violation of American nature.
I want to mourn the loss of all the old growth trees I've seen and tell them that we love them and that we don't want them to die, that there are some people here who do care. So I want you to know that, trees. That we care!
I think we are deeply hurting in America. I think we are deeply craving answers. I think that we've lost our identity as we have evolved into technology and into industrialized society. Bring me to this cathedral. Bring me to those guys. Bring me to this rock that has the most incredible life. That makes me feel alive.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest, and I felt outraged, but I didn't scream and I didn't cry. And I need to.
Again, what does Satan do? What does he repackages for a new generation. You can't come out and say, hey, we're going to teach you pagan druidism. Most people would catch on and say, I'm not going to do that. But you call it earth first, eco-environment, the environmental movement, whatever you want to do. Save the trees, save the planet. It's druidism, folks. 101. And people buy into it. It's crazy. Which, of course, is a violation of Scripture. Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served what? Created. Notice worship. People wouldn't worship created. You just saw it. If you think that a rock is going to give you life, you got hit with a rock or something. That worship served created things rather than the Creator who's forever to be praised. And this is what the last day society is going to look like. Watch this. Revelation 9. The people in the 7-year tribulation. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping what? Demons. All those pantheon of gods. You can knock on wood and there's a spirit in that tree. That's all demonic. They didn't stop worshiping demons and idols of what? Not just gold, silver, bronze, stone. What? Wood. You know, a tree, idols that cannot see, hear, or walk. That's the last day society. And again, it's happening today. But let's get back to the sacred tree, the oak. It wasn't just the oak. It was even better if you can get a whole grove of them. Because the Druids believe if you got into a whole grove of these oak trees, man, then you do your sacrifices and your rituals. It's going to be really powerful because of all the deities, all the king of the trees, all that stuff. And believe it or not, that's still being done today in a place called the Bohemian Grove. Watch this.
What if I were to tell you that every year America's most powerful men, politicians, CEOs, even presidents of the United States gather at a secret retreat in Northern California to set the agenda for our nation? In 1878, the Bohemian Club held their first retreat at a place called the Grove. Over the years, the all-male, invitation-only retreat has included everyone from Walter Cronkite to Warren Buffett. I've heard all kinds of crazy stories about what happens at the Grove, from the origins of the Manhattan Project in 1942 to the determination of presidential candidates since 1900, even that the roots of the United Nations came out of talks at the Grove. But the members of the Bohemian Club simply do not talk about what goes on, so the speculation is endless. Only the members know what the truth is. But if you tell me that FDR, Eisenhower, Nixon, Reagan, Bush, and Clinton are all members of the same secret organization, I want to know what this group is all about.
Notice the gigantoid that's a statue of an owl. We'll get to that in just a second. But this has been around for quite some time. I remember even before I got saved hearing about this place. Of course, I lived in Sacramento at the time. not too far from here, from what they're talking about, but here's where it is. The Bohemian Groves, its all-male membership includes, and by the way, this is a secular article. This isn't joeschmo.com, wackyconspiracyguy.org. Includes artists, musicians, many prominent business leaders, government officials, former U.S. presidents, senior media executives, people of power, basically the people running the show behind the scenes. Former U.S. President Herbert Hoover was inducted into the Old Guard in 1953. He'd served there at that point for 40 years in this Bohemian Grove. Redwood branches from that grove. Remember, what are we talking about? Druids, oak trees, groves. That's where you did your sacrifices, your rituals. But branches from this grove were flown to the Waldorf Astoria Hotel in New York City and used there. And the grove was particularly famous for, as he mentioned, a Manhattan Project planning meeting that took place there in September 1942 that led to the atomic bomb. This meeting there included Ernest Lawrence Oppenheimer, Robert Oppenheimer, the S1 executive committee heads, presidents of Harvard, Yale, Princeton, executives, representatives from Standard Oil, General Electric, and, of course, various military officials. Other things that happened at the Grove, as, quote, President Richard Nixon made a comment on May 13, 1971, because we know this because of his tape recordings, and he said at the Bohemian Grove, he said, the Bohemian Grove, which I attended from time to time, is the most, I can't use that word, basically gay, blank, blank thing you could ever imagine. And of course, if you know this area, it's just up from San Francisco in the groves there. Significant talks still to this day are done there annually, many on public policy issues. And the talks are given by entertainers, professors, astronauts, business leaders, cabinet officers, CIA directors. And again, this is secular admitting this. Directors, future presidents, and former presidents. The area is protected by a sophisticated security team year-round. It even employs ex-military personnel to help secure the area. They use high-end security equipment, thermal night vision cameras, motion detectors, vibration sensing alarm systems. And when they have their meetings, they call on-site the local sheriff, highway patrol, and even the United States Secret Service comes to help secure the area. What are you hiding? Now, believe it or not, there was an incident, July 15th, 2000, that an infiltration was made. And they actually recorded what they saw there. That was from Alex Jones. Him and his cameraman, Mike Hansen, secretly entered the Bohemian Grove, shot footage of the cremation ceremony. And as you'll see in a second, Jones said it was a ritual sacrifice. It was completely satanic. But here he is with the footage back in 2000. Watch this.
But I'm like, okay, devils and devil worship, that's what people do in like on acid and trailer parks. Okay, the world of the leader not worshiping an owl. Okay?
Yeah.
And so it comes time, I fly out there, a little, you know, DV cams just come out, this little compact camera, put it in the fanny pack, and basically it was all true, it happened, it was insane. So it's on the Russian River, totally beautiful. It's the biggest stand of redwood trees outside of the big national park in California. So they pull up to the entrance, and there's like a bog and a little bit of a swamp right here off the road, and they go, okay, Alex, you're going to walk through. And I had a feeling, and I saw that they were pulling cars into parking a parking lot over here and picking him up on these big flatback buses. And I made a split-second decision to step off and go through the barbed wire fence, because this is before the checkpoint, and just act like I was in the parking lot and get on one of those. And so we just sailed through, because Mike Hansen, my producer, also went in with me, because it would be better to be have two people who want to use you alone. And so they told me some of the passcodes, different camps, because it's like little camps and cabins and stuff and like bars and things there. They're built all over. There's over 100 camps.
Do you remember what the passcode was?
It was stuff like, I'm with the Hillbillies, Red Mountain. I'm with the
Hillbillies. Hey, I'm Alex Jones. I'm here with the Hillbillies. All right.
Well, I chose that because that's the Bush's camp. It's like a Texas camp that's kind of midway up. So we get off, and I'm like, okay, I got a map here. I want to go see the owl. I want to make sure this is real. because the pond's supposedly only like a half mile down. So I'm going in the gorge, and people are walking by, and I'm like, that's a senator. I know, who's that? You're, like, you're recognizing people because you've seen them, but you're trying to think, who is that? They're basically all famous. All of a sudden, I'm walking by this big pond. Like, there's the big 45-foot owl. Oh, my gosh. And they already had it, like, getting it ready over by the side, like this panel, like a mummy, but like a child. The mock sacrifice they burned. So I saw that. I'm like, okay. It starts getting dark, and I go, okay, let me reload the camera and get ready. I got a little hole in it here with a hole in the front I can lift up. This is makeshift where I can hit the button on the back. And there they're playing. Dun, dun, dun. Dun, 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 dun. And there's an orchestra playing, and they're all eating, and there's these giant tables, and I can just smell the food, and that's looking good. I'm like 100 yards above looking at that like a cat. But now it's getting dark, so I feel safe, and everybody's drunk by then. Now everybody's going down to the water. So you go around the owl on this bank to then see the owl about 60, 70 yards away. And this high priest comes out in his white robes and red cape, and he's got the staff, and he says, let the dead who were here before us, their spirits be here. And so they did. And they go through like this cornucopia of like Babylon gods. And they summon all these different gods. And they say, but we summon the most powerful, the goddess, to renew us the next year and give us strength and rebuild our bodies and give us the thing we need. And we bring an offering forward to our god so that we will be able to put all of our sin and trouble onto it. And then this open, ornate, I'd say like 18th century British carriage comes out with big glass sides with a coffin on it, like a 5-year-old sized coffin, like a 5-year-old child would be in. And a bunch of priests, like with a whole bunch of guys with torches. I got all this on video. Come out, guys with torches in front of the, I think it was like four people bearing the coffin. They take the effigy of the child out and put it in front of it. And so it's like, be gone, Dolcan! And it's like, we forward to feed you. No! Please don't kill me, no, please! And yes, they're gonna kill you! And I'm sitting there going, like it's a play. They're not taking this serious. And these old men are sitting there just going, but like in a satanic type deal. They were just going, so you're like, they're dead serious.
On tape. These are the people ruling our country. You wonder why things are messed up? Not all of our battles are against flesh and blood. Sometimes it's spiritual. In the Bohemian tree grove, Druidism, still being practiced today. By the way, real quick with the owl. The owl, why are they worshiping a 45-foot thing owl? Owl is a huge occult symbol, including the Celtics, the Druids. And you wonder why the Bible says that that thing is an unclean bird. Every option owl. This is from Leviticus 11, 13, 16, 17, 18. You are to detest these birds. They must not be eaten because they are detestable. Wait for it. There it is, folks. Deal with it. That was in the Southern Hebrew. I found it. Heavy-duty translation today. It paid off. Okay, yeah, you know it's true, but let's move on. The ostrich, the short-eared what? Owl. The gull, you knew it was going to happen. Any kind of hawk, the little owl, the cormorant, the long-eared owl, the white owl, the desert owl. You seen a pattern here? Any form of owl, unclean. And that's because it is huge in the occult. It's not by chance that they were doing these sacrifices, these rituals, in a grove like the Druids. And it was before an owl. The owl is associated with death and sorcery, the dark underside of life. To the Egyptians, the owl represented night and death and cold. The Romans considered the owl a bad omen, forecasting death. Caesar's murder was announced by the screeching of owls. A hooting of an owl, they believe, foretold illness, bad weather, the loss of a virginity of a village girl. European American folklore used various charms to counteract the effects of the evil owl, such as throwing salt in a fire, turning one's pockets inside out, or tying knots in a handkerchief was supposed to protect you from the evil owls. The Aztecs equated owls with evil spirits, regarded them as an enemy of the human race. In Africa, owls are feared because they are instruments of the sorcerers. North American Indians, the owl is a bird of ill omen, either the harbinger of death or the messenger from the dead. Other Indian tribes believe that if you see an owl at night, it will cause facial paralysis. Others would stuff the skin of an owl with magic ingredients and direct it to fly to a victim's house to cause starvation. Other Indians believe that the medicine men, the shamans, would turn into owls at the point of death and, quote, demons taking the form of an owl attend witches and run errands for them, is what they believe as well. And of course, it just so happens to be there in the Bohemian Grove. Not by chance. Also, the owl, real quick, is a symbol in Freemasonry. which, Lord willing, if we're still alive and still here, will be our next major study as well. Shocker. Also the owl, if you look really close, not just the all-seeing eye, but it's also there on the dollar, right? And shocker, maybe this might be a coinkydink, but an owl is a symbol in Catholicism. It's the back bird there on that tree-looking thing. That looks like a version of Dr. Seuss, but still, that's the owl. And this is their interpretation beneath their Catholic painting. This is supposed to be St. Francis preaching to the birds. The owl represents, quote, the Jews in need of conversion. You know, the evil people, the non-Catholics. I mean, the non-Druids. I mean, the non-Catholics. The Druids were highly skilled, and we'll close with this. In reading omens, interpretation of dreams, conducting sacrifices, construction of their calendar, sacrificial calendar, herbal medicine, astronomy, composition of poetry. They even were also, like Aleister Crowley, involved in sex magic. But here's where I want to end. One of the ways that they would, quote, read omens was by killing people. And I quote, they would consecrate a human being to death. They would drive a dagger in their belly just above the abdomen. And they would draw conclusions about events from two things: the squirming of the victim when they got stabbed and how the blood squirted from their body. Quote, it's been practiced this way for, quote, time immemorial. Much attention was drawn to the Druid human sacrificial ceremonies that were conducted on festive days, just like annually, like Bohemian Grove. Roman historians said that the slaying of a human being was considered a highly religious act among the Druids, and the eating of their flesh was regarded as a wholesome remedy. Good for you. Another Roman historian said that the Druids ate their enemies, ate their flesh, and drank their blood. Now, let's go back to somebody else who believes that literally eating flesh and drinking literal blood of somebody dead would do something positive for them. Do you know where I'm going with this? This is the practice of the Catholic abomination, I do not hesitate to say that, of communion, the Eucharist. They literally believe that this gets transformed into the literal flesh, and they eat the literal flesh of Jesus and the literal drinking of his blood. And you might think, well, that's just hyperbole used by Protestants, that they don't really believe that. Nope. And I wanted to give you a definitive example. This is from a Catholic Answers channel. This is them saying it. And they even admit, yeah, it's kind of hard, but that's really what we believe. That we are gaining merit from the literal drinking of Jesus' blood and the eating of the flesh, which is straight out of Druidism. But here they are admitting it. Watch this.
Hello, and welcome to Focus, the Catholic Answers podcast for living, understanding, and defending your Catholic faith. I'm Cy Kelly, your host, and among the things that it's hard to defend, actually, is the drinking of Christ's blood. For obvious reasons, it's hard to defend. I mean, you have to have, there's so many layers of faith that go into accepting that what you're doing at Mass is eating the body and drinking the blood of Christ. And then you have to accept that you should be eating the body and drinking the blood of Christ. And you've got to, in addition to all of that, be clear that it's not just symbolic what we're talking about. This is, we're not just talking about symbolism. We're talking about real body and real blood of Christ.
On tape, they admit it. That's what they literally believe. That you're going to get something positive out of drinking literal blood from somebody and eating their flesh. That's Druidism, folks, all day long. It's an abomination. God clearly forbids this in Scripture. It has nothing to do with communion. That's in remembrance of what Christ done for us. Leviticus 17:10 says, if anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, God says, I will set my face against that person who eats the blood. I will cut him off from his people. Scripture interprets Scripture. If you want to say that that's perfectly fine to do, then you just made mishmash and made a contradiction in Scripture. God clearly condemns this, right? And they go in a big song and dance that, well, you know, that doesn't apply today and blah, blah, blah. It's crazy what they do. Now, fast forward, I don't think it's by chance that you see the one world religion harlot, Mystery Babylon, in the 7-year tribulation, who the people are not only guilty of worshiping demons, including worshiping wood, okay, But God destroys that system. And watch what he does. And I don't think the verbiage is by chance, right? Let's take a look at that passage, Revelation 17. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand. Dave Hunt, his belief on this is that the one world religion harlot spoken of here, Mystery Babylon, is the Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican. He takes the position that the golden cup mentioned here very well could stand for the cup that they use in the Mass, the Eucharist, which is an abomination. As we just saw, they think that's the literal body and blood of Christ. Filled with abominable things, that cup, and filth of her adulteries. And again, one world religion, harlot, bringing them all together. Do you see the modus of operandus of the Catholic Church? As long as we're on top, what? We don't care if we merge with voodoo. We don't care if we merge with shamanism. We don't care if we merge with Judaism. We just want to be in charge. Right? You're the harlot of the earth. The name written on her forehead was Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. By the way, in the Bohemian Grove, what, quote, gods were they calling upon? The Babylonian gods, if you listen to that part in the deal. I saw that the woman was drunk with what? The blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore the testimony of Jesus. This calls for a mind of wisdom. The seven heads are the seven hills on which the woman sits. The angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are the people, the multitudes, the language, the nations and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute, and they will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh, burn her with fire. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. So, you reap what you sow. You drink blood, then your blood will be spilled, and the earth will drink it up. You eat flesh, your flesh will be eaten. You burn people with fire, and Catholicism loved to burn people like miniature wicker men during the Protestant Reformation by the tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands. Because we had the audacity as Protestants, we protested the Catholic Church. We had the audacity to interpret the scripture in the language that people could read for themselves. And we were burned like a wicker man or a wicker woman. And so what God say? You burn people with fire, you're going to burn with fire. Except this time, you're not going to be the burning man, you're going to be the burning woman. Your religious system, God's going to judge you. And the whole time, maybe you thought a couple weeks ago, what are we studying Judaism for? That has nothing to do with anything today. It's still being repeated today, isn't it? It's just been repackaged, right? Lord willing, next time for Still Alive and Still Here, we'll get into, finally, the practices of Druidism and begin to break that down, leading to Neo-Druidism and how it's being repeated today, just like the environmental movement, and people have no clue. But let's pray. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon. That God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.